Well, I thought it was appropriate, as we've been talking about thinking on our Sunday night messages, that thinking and being wise in the things of the Lord, that there is something of a challenge to Bible study. And if you can see the pretty picture there, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look to your word in the idea of studying it to show ourselves approved unto you. We ask that you might guide and direct us in this study of thinking. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The challenge of Bible study we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, there is something that can gain you approval of God. So study in such a way to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're a workman that needs to be ashamed, it means you didn't learn your craft and you're just out there winging it, you know. Or you tried something that didn't work out, you know. You made the bookcase and you put a book on it and it all fell apart. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is literally cutting correctly. And this is the way you divide things to understand them. Now, the word study for us means, you know, bending over the book and reading and learning. But the word study literally means to make haste, hurrying at a thing, or to exert oneself. So from just hurrying from one place to the other, that would be, it came to mean putting yourself out to get there fast. And then it just came to mean to work hard at something. And the King James Version often translates it as to endeavor, to try, or to do diligence. My computer wanted to change this word due to D-U-E, due diligence, you know, the idea of putting out your proper effort, but this is simply to do your hard work. So study in the sense of putting the work in. So this study that I'm presenting to you is not a sermon, it's not even a meditation, but it asks the question, to become a successful student of the Bible, what knowledge do we need? And this is looking at, on a literary basis, the basic tools needed. So, two things that I think, there are 6 points to this, but first of all, reading. This is the idea. Learn to read and be able to do interpretive reading. This is where you're not just reading, you're reading to be able to understand what is being said, with the ability then to explain it to somebody else. Interpretive reading. Now, the first thing is reading the Bible. Now, people have come to the place where they think the King James Version is too hard to understand. It isn't hard to understand at all. Most of the words are just normal, and other words that you don't use often are used in such a way that they're self-explanatory. Then they say, well, it's all the ye and you and all this stuff. Well, that, you know, that it all means you. Ye and thou and all that, it all means you. But it's either singular or plural. And so they didn't even speak with ye and thou when they did the translation. They did that on purpose to communicate the Greek singular you or plural you. In English, it's all devolved to where it all means one and the same. I can speak you personally or to you as a group, and it's just you, you, you. But in the Greek, they had a singular you, and sometimes if you're reading, you wonder who he's talking to, if it's a singular person or a plural. Well, in the King James, thee and thou is singular. Ye is plural. You and ye are plural. So it gives you an understanding a little deeper into the precise meaning. So, if you just, I often have thought the fact that you could say, I have a school based on studying the Bible. You say, isn't that rather limited? Well, hardly. If you read the whole Bible, you'll need to have an ability to do arithmetic. Stop and do the arithmetic sometimes. It talks about myriads and myriads of angels, you know. It talks about 77s and all these things. You work it out. You do the arithmetic. I have rather enjoyed working the arithmetic on things. We're studying the New Jerusalem. That's the home that he said, I'm preparing for you. And it's I often round it out. I was a disappointment to Jody, one of my shame things. When I came down to the actual precise amount, length, the wall is 1,200 and some miles long. She said, you have always said it was 1,500 miles. I said, I'm sorry, I was just rounding it up. she had taken that as the gospel. But it gets down to it, it's 1,200 and something. Long, wide, and high. I mean, this is a wall around the city. It makes this thing a cube that is, you know, it's about as far from here to Denver to get to walk by one wall. So I did the arithmetic. I imagine, because it has three gates, doors on each side. And I thought, well, probably not side by side, probably divided up equally, you know. So that would be four sections divided by the three gates. And then I started working out how many miles that was between gates. You know that if you walked, if you could walk toward a wall, it's floating above the mountains. So you're not likely to walk up to that wall. But if it were down low enough, you could walk to the wall in between the gates. The distance between the gates would mean that you couldn't see the gate on either side. It's too far away. It'd be over 100 miles away and just disappear into the atmosphere. You would see a wall disappearing into the distance, disappearing into the distance, disappearing into the distance. You say, I've come to the end of the world. This wall ends everything. if you were at a gate, you would not be able to see the corners, you would not be see the top. So he actually, this floats above the mountaintops. I don't know if it orbits the earth or if it's geocentric, as they say, or like satellites that stay over one area. I don't know. But the thing is huge. And so I imagine it travels different places so that it doesn't interfere with the weather of any one place. It doesn't put a certain shadow over an entire place about the size of Iran. You know, it wouldn't get any sunlight. But working out the details of that mathematically, just a great joy to me. I actually worked out what the average volume of the walls would be because, like, Rahab lived in a home that was dug into the wall around Jericho. And they often did that. Well, these walls are of, we'll call it quartz. It's not pristine see-through, but it's the light will travel through it. So if you, like the King James says, many mansions, you know, so if the homes for us that Christ promised that he went to build were dug into the wall of these things, four walls, each one over 1,200 miles wide and tall, and it gives us the thickness at the top, and those walls come down bigger as it goes down. So I worked that out, and I figured that there was room for all the people who have ever lived, plus some, to build a mansion inside those walls and still have enough wall left to be a wall. So there's a joy in this, but you'd have to learn arithmetic and be able to work that out to understand the Bible. You would also need familiarity with animals. Some of the people who have done great studies in animals, if you have the books, what is the book about the character traits?
Character sketches,
which talk about character qualities, and the great example of those are the animals. And so just a deep study of the animals. Well, I mean, if you're just reading the Old Testament and you find coots, Bud looked up coots, found that written in the Bible. I said, I don't know what coots are. But he said they're birds, some sort of birds that live in wild areas. You can just find these things out, but you have to understand that, because he talks about the characteristic of ants being dedicated, and they don't have a leader, but they work all these things. So you would need to know about animals. You'd have to know about, if you lived in, does Ethiopia get snow? No, yeah, a little bit, but you'd have to know about weather to understand everything. See, drought and so on. Animals like locusts, all these things. Then a grasp of history, because this covers thousands of years, from creation on. And then a working understanding of logic, that if this is true and this is not true, then it leads to some deductions that certain things will be true and so on. You have to have a basic understanding of how logic works, reasoning. Then I wanted to list for you, so if my school just studies the Bible, you would have language study, you would have history study, you would have animal study, you would have mathematics. All these things would have to be included so that you would appreciate what the Bible says. Medical studies, history of science, all these things would have to be involved. Now, helpful reference resources. These are not necessary, but I find them very helpful. If I have in this room in there, if you walk by the office, Pastor Emiru's office, but it's all full of books in there, and almost all of those are my books, and they are the commentaries. I didn't have room in my home office or anyplace else to put them. They built this big library shelves in there for me to put them on. And so these, my goal was to get one book, one commentary on each of the books of the Bible. Now, I have commentary on all the books, but I don't have an individual. If a person writes an individual commentary, it means they've done special study in that book. And so very often their opinions are of value. Very often they're not. Very often the very complex passage that I'm working on and have a question about, I go to the commentary and they skip over it. Too tough for them, so just leave it alone. Oh, thanks. So I go to Brother Jeb. He translates it out of the Hebrew or the Greek, tells me what it means. Anyway, commentaries are a good thing and can be very, very helpful. Bible Encyclopedia, this is where a word that you find in the Bible, you look it up, and the Bible Encyclopedia will be an encyclopedia of things that you find in the Bible. Then a Bible Dictionary, which is a book all by itself, and this is meaning of words that you find in the Bible. Bible Geography, which will give you the maps. Every so often there's no way to understand the missionary journey of Paul or any of these other things unless you follow it on a map. Not that you're familiar with that area at all, but you say, oh, well, it says from here to here, and that's like, what, 150 miles, So it becomes suddenly a reality to you what he was going through. Then a topical Bible. Do any of you have Knave's topical Bible? Yeah, one, two, three. These are things where you are dealing with a topic that you'd like to think of, and you look it up as like a dictionary, as a topic. And under that, it'll just be a list of a whole bunch of verses. And what that does, this previous study of a topic, will give you the opportunity to read a cross-section of all the Bible wherever that topic is dealt with. And people like of the past, Jack Van Impe, who was famous for all the memory verses that he memorized, Ron Comfort was famous for his quoting of the Bible. And he told me personally that he memorized from the Knave's Topical Bible. He would get to a topic that he often dealt with, and he would memorize those. So that was the association, that topic. Anytime he got into a topic in a message, he would start quoting those verses and gave you a large cross-section of what the Bible says about that topic. So even if you're not preaching or teaching, you wanted to know about that, you can look it up in Knave's Topical Bible. It's a good book to have, or to have on your computer. Then a Bible concordance. There were three major ones that they put out. There was Young's and Cruden's and Strong's. And a man told me it was actually Best. What was his name?
Walter Best.
Walter Best said the three concordances. He says Cruden's is crude, Young's is juvenile, but Strong's is the strongest. And you can hardly forget that one. But and it is true because Strong, what he did, he got his opened his Bible, and it says in the beginning. He underlined in, and he wrote down Genesis 1:1, and then he went in the beginning of the, and he wrote down Genesis 1:1. So he did that until he had underlined every word in the entire Bible. And he had that whole list. So then he wrote it down. Now, in and the, I don't know what good it would do to study the use of the in the Bible. That's just about every sentence. In, the same thing. But all the main words, then what he did was to look them up in the Greek and the Hebrew, assign a number to that, so you didn't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew. You just look it up by number, and then he would have in the back, you'd look up the number in the back, and you'd see the way it looks in the Hebrew, the way it looks in the Greek, give you a pronunciation of how the Hebrew and how the Greek is pronounced, if you wanted to know that. But also then it gives the dictionary definition of the word. And whenever I'm preaching in it, you see a Strong's number this, that's what it is. Strong's exhaustive concordance. Now, today, it makes more sense to get a computer software on all of this. I have all the works of Christian history on that.
Sorry, I opened up my Bible program.
Yeah, there you go. And you have then the one that I use the most is Online Bible, and it's a free download. My computer has a little glitch in it where I download my Online Bible, but I have to run it as administrator, which I don't know why, but it's the only way it works. But that's okay. It now almost anticipates this. Run as administrator? Yes, let's do it. So with that, then it brings up the verse that I asked for. I press a little S, which is Strong's concordance number, and the numbers appear next to all the words. So if I wanted to know what is the Greek or the Hebrew, Old or New Testament, I just double-click on that number, and at the bottom it opens up and gives me the definition and tells me how many times it's used. And if I do a search by that number, it'll bring up every verse that has that word in it. I've used that a lot. It also helps me to just click on a verse and then say copy the verse, and it prints it on my Word document, so I don't have to see that I misspelled anything by just misreading. So it's very good help. But way beyond that is that it has, I don't know, 100 or so commentaries, and if I click all of them, I want to use all of them. When a verse comes up, and I click the book icon at the top, it will list all the way across, and even beyond that, I have a little arrow at the end, of all the commentaries that have anything to say about that verse. I just make, pick and choose through it. It also has all the different Bible translations, which I don't use that very often, because there's not many as good as the King James. They're not translated from the Textus Receptus. All that to say that it's there if I do. And I do check the actual, the Greek and the Hebrew text from that, and can copy it out when I need to. So you can find this. I found through the years looking at, back when they had Christian bookstores, hard to find any of them anymore. So everything's just online, but I have a lot. So I have all the works of Calvin, all the works of many of them, you know, all their works. including sermons and all this kind of stuff. And just, it's great to have that and peruse it and see anything that helps. So with the, and with the computer, you can do, I think I used to call it a global search, where I can go to a long, well, I can go to the works of Spurgeon, all of his writings, and put in a word or phrase and do a search, and it'll take me to every time he ever mentioned that. So that can be a great help if you're looking at a topic in a long, long term. So beyond that, secondly, you need to understand the structure of the English language. They're not teaching that anymore. If you are, a millennial, you probably don't know how to understand or interpret the English language. It's not taught. Any of you remember diagramming sentences? Okay. And homeschoolers doing that. But if you haven't diagrammed a sentence, you're not understanding English structure. And that would be because the King James translators used good English structure to write their translation. So... But you do at least need, if you can't go back and redo your studies, a collegiate dictionary. This is a college-level dictionary. And you can usually find that online to work on it, but a collegiate dictionary. Then, if you go further, find some histories of Bible times. I found secular histories on Persia, which was the time of Esther, the king in the place. The Persian history helped me to understand the Magi that came, the wise men that came to worship Jesus. They came from Persia. The Magi was a priesthood from Persia. So histories of Bible times. Archaeological studies, actual dig it up and look at it, history of cities and all that kind of stuff, historical studies of Bible lands, including Egypt. This can be a great help if you're dealing with that. And in study of prophecy, God comes back to these countries. He comes back to Ethiopia, several times mentioned, comes back to Egypt and so on, shows what he will do with them, what they will be in that time, and how he will deal with them. Then, to go a little deeper, would be to get helps with Greek and Hebrew languages. The first and foremost, the easiest to use, would be Strong's Concordance. We talked about that. Now you don't have to study the Greek or the Hebrew. You look it up by number in the verse, and or by the word, and then you go back with that number and read what it says in the Greek or the Hebrew. Also, Trench, Bishop Trench, wrote a book called Synonyms of the New Testament. And this has been very helpful to me to actually look. It says it's strong. Well, there were several words that meant strong, but some of them had a meaning that leaned one way and some the other. By comparing the various words for the various inclinations, the various leaning of meaning, you can understand a little more specifically is talking about that essence of the word. Dr. Stuart Custer, one of the great Bible study people at Bob Jones University, he wrote, for his doctorate, he wrote a further study of the Greek synonyms. I was able to get his book. Then A.T. Robertson, I introduced you to him earlier. He has his book, Word Studies. You can get that with your online Bible, in fact. And so what he does is you look up a verse and then click A.T. Robertson's studies, and he'll analyze the Greek handling of it for you and give you the deeper meaning of the English from that Greek. Also, Vincent's Word Studies, Wiest has a Word Studies. He's an interesting guy. Just recently found out he was a magician. He put out a card magic book. And then computer software of all the above. Then, maybe not as deep as Word Study, but Studies in Doctrine. Studies in Doctrine. And what you're looking for here is not necessarily a book that deals with a collection of my sermons on revival, you know. That's a guy's trying to deal with, present his messages. What you're looking at is somebody who's working at systematic theology. Systematic theology is to take the thought and trace it all the way through the Bible. So angels. The Bible is not written like a dictionary or an encyclopedia where you can just look up angels and see everything that God wanted to say. You have to read from Genesis to the end of Revelation and notice every time angels are mentioned. And put that all together in a systemized form. That's systematic theology. Now the one I use for my Bible Doctrines class work is Ryrie. Ryrie's Basic Theology. So you can get that. Then ask me for my Bible Doctrines syllabi. I have four. I teach four semesters to cover that. And I'll just send it to your computer. You can open it up and read it there. Or I might ask for paper cost, but I can print it out for you. It's probably about 150 sides, pages, or to 200 for each of the four syllabi. but my work doesn't stand on its own. It's just to supplement or to contradict Ryrie's systematic theology, basic theology. Then, books that are dedicated to a main theme. The one I've mentioned most often is The Greatness of the Kingdom by Dr. Alva McLean. Greatness of the Kingdom is a thorough study of the kingdom, both the universal kingdom, means God just rules over everything he ever created, and the mediatorial kingdom, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ. He goes through from Genesis to Revelation, goes through one of the deepest studies you can imagine, and will teach you lots and lots of things beyond the kingdom. But he has a very helpful appendix in the back of verses. So if I'm studying a verse, I'll go to that book, look it up, and see what pages he deals with that verse, and I get a broader picture of kingdom view with that book. So there are other books that deal with that main theme as a doctrinal study. And finally, the biblical Greek and Hebrew languages. There's also in the Old Testament Aramaic, which was sort of the Babylonian form of Hebrew. You find those in books like Daniel and I think it's in Ezekiel, where some of them are written. They were living in Babylon, so some of it was written in Aramaic. So if you have a working acquaintance with the Greek or the Hebrew, you might want to get an interlinear Bible. And these can be Greek and Hebrew lexicons. So interlinear, it gives you the English, but underneath it will be the Greek language put in the order of the English words. So you can trace the background to it just by looking at it. Greek and Hebrew lexicon. Lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary. And when it's English Greek lexicon, then you can look it up in the English and get what the Greek says. Greek English and Hebrew English lexicon, that's my next point. One of the ones that I use a lot, it's on my online computer, is the Kyle and Dalich commentary that deals with the Hebrew language. This was a very very in-depth study, and I have to work my way through their explanation and do some other checking with other things in the Hebrew. But what they have to say is quite good. John Lightfoot, we met him earlier, his New Testament commentary deals with the Greek. And then there is an expanded concept, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament and then of the Old Testament. Theological Dictionary has chosen writers, scholars, that will get to the topic you're looking up in the dictionary and then expound on it. So that, if you get half of anything that I've talked about here, you'll have a working library or a oppressed computer that will have gathered all these things, and will be, you can look up anything. You can look up all the things. There are times when I have said to you, I have studied this verse and read every verse in the Bible that deals with this. And I know that's true because I looked it up on my online Bible, and the computer wasn't picking and choosing. It just gave me everything I asked for. So you can do that, you know, without reading the whole Bible and falling asleep somewhere in the middle. You can just read every verse that deals with that word or that concept. Sometimes you can actually do a search where you have a phrase or one where you have two or three words. You just join it with the ampersand, and it'll look up any verse that has those three words. You can look it up where you put at five, and you can put two words in, and they'll find any passage of five verses that have those two words. So, you know, there's lots of ways to study these things. Then the other resource is me. I can't find anything on this. I don't know. I have a question about this. Ask me. If I don't know, I'll find out for you. And I'll be happy to do that. Having the gift of teacher means that I just love the research. So I consider it a blessing to me to find something I don't know yet. And that is one of your resources. Comments or questions then on this listing of the challenge of Bible study? Bring up something that... Yes, Pat?
I'm just going to make a comment.
Yes.
Every time you read the Bible, you find something new.
That's right.
Because you miss it the first time for some reason. And then when God deals with you specifically, it becomes apparent, that passage.
That's right. Did everybody hear that? Reading the Bible, you learn something new every day. And I put this down because it's a living word. And God, who knows everything and planned everything, knows that on this day you need to hear this. I'm surprised my devotions in the morning sometimes hit right on the thing that I'm dealing with. And sometimes not, but prepares me for the day where I will be. So, great comment. Yes?
How would you know if a translation is from the Textus Receptus? I mean, if you go back to Darby, it's earlier, and you've got Wycliffe, and you've got different people that translated. How do you know what they translated from? Is there an indicator in there?
It's the timing of it, and the date of the critical thing, which I don't remember off the top of my head. But anything that was translated before that, they were using the Textus Receptus. After that, they almost, you know, all of the modern translations are from the critical text, where they consciously gathered faulty texts, put it together, because that would be evolutionary earlier manuscripts. They had already lost the idea of biblical inspiration before they looked for the new text. Good questions. But it's basically anything after that. If you're going to be a scholar, you don't want to be a dummy, so you have to follow the new stuff. So that was the devil's word, you know. You don't want to be a dummy, do you? Karen?
So, Pastor Miru, did he translate from
the Textus Receptus? Yes.
Yeah.
When he moved from Ethiopia to England and began using the King James Version, he found there was a bunch of verses in there that he hadn't read yet, that weren't even in his Bible. And he said, what's going on here? And so finding out, he saw that the critical text was written by unbelieving scholars who were doubting. They overtly did not believe in biblical inspiration. They thought it was some form of natural inspiration where the guy was just brighter than the average guy and saw relations that others didn't. He put it all to man. That was one of the questions when we first met him and took him to the restaurant, Ethiopian restaurant. And he taught us what the foods were and how to eat it. Brother Jeb and I were listening, and he said, he wanted to translate. He said, so you're going with the critical text? He says, oh, no, Textus Receptus. I say, hey, you're my kind of guy. And my response was, what do you need? He says, I need an office. I said, I got one for you right here. So praise God for that. But, that's why he's translating. Anyone else? Good questions. All right. Well, let's be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study what you have given us. What Peter says is everything that we need for life and righteousness. We pray that you might help us then to value the Bible above all things, because it is our direct pipeline to your will and your wise comments and directions in life. So we ask that you might help us to become Bible students, Bible studies, giving Bible study an important part of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.